This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hebrews. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Hebrews, chapters 12 and 13.
You see, to come to God is no trivial matter. Worshiping God is not like eating off the everyday dishes. It's like sitting down at a place setting of expensive china. In other words, worshiping God is a big deal. The point being that under the old covenant, God was restricted, that there was no access, no assurance, that the people, even Moses himself, stood trembling before God. Under the old covenant, the Hebrews cried for a mediator, someone that would approach God on their behalf. But even Moses was fearful to stand before the holy God. You look at how different. You look at Mount Sinai, but then you notice how different the attitude is under the new covenant when you come to Mount Zion, verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice all of this speaks of openness and of access. Under the new covenant, we are registered as citizens in heaven. That's a far cry from trembling before the mountain, don't you think? We have membership. We can come to the city of God where men are made just and made perfect, where Jesus is the mediator, and where we've been sprinkled by the perfect blood of Jesus, where we've been cleansed. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation and peace and love. And it is the blood of Jesus that has washed us clean and saved our souls. How much better this mountain, Mount Zion, than Mount Sinai. And we've come to Mount Zion, not the old covenant, not the old mountain, but to heaven itself through Jesus Christ. Verse 25 tells us, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, the ground literally rumbled under their feet. God's presence shook the mountain. No one was able to escape his voice and his authority. And the same is true for us today. God's voice still speaks under the new covenant. And no one can escape his overtures of love. If they couldn't escape the old covenant, don't think that you can escape the demands under the new covenant. He says, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now the old covenant began with a shaking. The ground trembled. Whereas the new covenant will end with a giant shaking. The new covenant culminates with a universal shakeup. Under the old covenant, one mountain shook, but as the age of grace concludes, the whole universe is going to get knocked off its foundations. The book of Revelation forecasts the cataclysmic judgments that will rock our world in the last days. Everything that is man-made will be destroyed. All that can be shaken will be shaken. When the smoke clears, all that will be left standing will be God, His truth, and the folks who have followed Jesus. The Bible tells us that in those days, continents will crack, ecosystems will shatter, mountains will split, buildings will buckle, governments will topple, financial markets will fold, even religious systems and traditions will be put out of business. All that can be shaken will be shaken. This is why it is foolish for you and I to trust in anything that's labeled made on earth. Don't trust it. Put your trust in God. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, live for the oranges. You know, live for what's going to help your faith survive when the shaking comes. The chapter closes by reminding us, for our God is a consuming fire. We should know God hasn't changed. He is still holy and fiery and unapproachable on our own. But this, you see, the difference is that the terms of our relationship with Him have changed. For in Christ, rather than scorch us, the holy fire melts us and warms us and lights our path. In Christ, we have a new covenant with God that we hold on to by faith. Now, with the conclusion of chapter 12, the doctrinal section of the book of Hebrews ends. And in chapter 13, the author now deals with some practical matters. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You see, all good things shouldn't come to an end, and especially brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. And do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Heard the story of Dodie. Dodie was a school teacher who drove across the country one summer. She was rounding a curve on I-5 just outside of Sacramento when her water pump blew. Dodie was alone, she was afraid, and so she prayed, please God, send me an angel, preferably one with some mechanical experience. Within 4 minutes, a big, burly guy on the back of a Harley Davidson motorcycle pulled up. Guy had long hair, he had a black beard, he was covered in tattoos. And without looking at Dodie, he went to work on the car. She never even said a word. In fact, she said later she was too intimidated, especially when she read the words on the back of his jacket, Hail's Angels, California. When the man finished, Dodie told him thanks, and she says that's when he looked me in the eye and he said, don't judge a book by its cover. You may never know who you're talking to. And then he left as quickly as he'd come. An angel? Well, perhaps. The point of verse 2 is that you never know. Angels travel incognito. They don't wear signs around their neck saying, hey, I'm an angel. The hitchhiker, the clerk at the drive-thru, the custodian, better be nice. Even the Hell's Angel could actually be God's angel. Notice verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, when you entered the Roman prison system, they shut the door behind you and they forgot that you exist. You didn't eat, you didn't have clothes, unless there were friends on the outside who came to your assistance. Notice verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The word translated bed can be rendered sexual intercourse. Hey, we should remember that sex is God's idea. He created sex, not Hugh Hefner. And he did so for pleasure, not just procreation. And to maximize and protect that pleasure, he restricted sexual intimacy to the marriage relationship. To one man and one woman in a lifelong covenant. Sex prior to marriage, fornication. Sex outside of marriage, adultery. These are deviations from God's design, and God will judge those who participate. But the marriage bed, we're told, is undefiled. Literally, it means it's pure. The marriage bed is pure. What goes on under the sheets is sweet in God's sight. He approves. I think this verse implies that anything between a husband and a wife in the marriage bed, anything done that's a loving act, that's a giving act, and that's an agreed upon act, is thus pleasing and acceptable to God. The marriage bed is undefiled. Did a little research this week. Well, according to WebMD, if you want to relieve stress, lower your blood pressure, boost your immune system, burn some calories, reduce the risk of heart attack, improve your mood, relieve minor aches and pains, avoid prostate cancer, and even sleep better, you should have lots of sex. Hebrews 13, verse 4 teaches you to just get married first, okay? Sexual intimacy is God's gift. It should be enjoyed. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Rather than breed resentment, learn contentment. Everyone today wants more, but the key to happiness is to want less. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you see, here's the secret to contentment. It's realizing that Jesus is enough. You can have the whole world without Jesus and it won't be enough. You can have Jesus and some pocket change and it'll be more than enough. There's not a need I have that Christ can't fulfill. He is all I need and he is always with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. And if you know Jesus in your life, if you're in Christ, you can have the same confidence. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When God Almighty is for us, who can be against us? He says, remember those who rule over you. In other words, pray for your spiritual leaders. Hey, I appreciate the encouragement and the notes you send my way. And I especially appreciate the paycheck I get every 2 weeks. But trust me, the very best thing you can do for your pastor is to pray for him. Pray for those who have spoken the word of God to you. See, here's the logic. Since he speaks to you on behalf of God, then you should speak to God on behalf of him. Pray for your pastor. The writer of Hebrews says of your pastor, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. A good leader will make mistakes. He's human, but overall, he'll have a good track record. His faith will follow. You'll see his faith in action, and when you see that he's following Jesus, it will be easier for you to follow him. Verse 8, never forget it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means Jesus never changes. This world is full of change. It seems like every day we wake up, there's changes. Everything changes. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But let me qualify this statement. This doesn't mean that Jesus' ways and methods won't change over time. How and where and when the Lord works is always changing. You see, Jesus is always up to something new. This is why it's fun to follow Jesus. It's an adventure, and it requires us to be flexible and adaptable. What's immutable or changeless is Jesus' nature, and the truth that he's taught us, and his love, and his faithfulness, and his character. Jesus' intentions and motives never change. And in that sense, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we're told in verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. In other words, if Jesus never changes, then the truth he teaches never changes. God's truth is not a moving target. Sound doctrine is the same doctrine taught by Jesus, reiterated by Paul, and recorded in Scripture. Here's a helpful adage. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. The doctrines don't change. Jesus is the same. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The legalism of Judaism, all of the different dietary regulations, the kosher laws, these didn't really provide real forgiveness and real grace, and it didn't really change a man's relationship with God. You know, the Jews said, eat right and you'll go to heaven. But Christ sets us free from that kind of thinking. Eat right, or you might get to heaven faster. But righteousness isn't a matter of what we put in our stomachs. Righteousness is all about what God puts in our hearts. You see, these Hebrews had come out of this sort of legalism, this sort of bondage. Got to eat this, can't eat this, that kind of thing. The writer warns them not to go back to that stuff. The menu for pleasing God and going to heaven is grace. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now remember, these Hebrew believers in Jesus, they were worried because they had been ostracized from the temple and from Judaism. They could no longer go and offer their animal sacrifice. But the folks who should be worried are those within the temple who are coming to the animal altar. Bulls and goats were inferior to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's best to eat the bread of life at the altar of faith than it is to go back to the temple altar. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Study the Old Testament sacrifices, and you'll see that they speak clearly of Jesus. And here's a prophetic detail that foretold the end of Judaism. You see, after the animals were sacrificed, their carcasses were taken outside the camp of Israel and they were burned. This meant that the ultimate end for sin would occur outside the camp, outside the borders of Judaism. This is why in God's providence, Jesus was crucified north of Jerusalem, outside the city walls at a place called Golgotha. It was all prophetic that the end of our sin, the final solution for our sin, would come outside the camp of Judaism or outside the religion. It would come through Jesus Christ and his work alone. The writer concludes, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The author of Hebrews is encouraging these Jewish believers to leave behind their Judaism, the camp of Judaism. Since Jesus died outside the boundaries and priestly jurisdiction of Judaism, believers in Jesus should renounce their need for the laws and the sacrifices and the rituals and rest their faith solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this applies not only to Jews, but to anyone who's prone to get entangled in performance-based religion. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Christianity is not performance-based religion. It's faith-based and it's grace-based. And it's hard to trust in grace and live by faith when you're surrounded by a legalistic culture that demands that you do. You'll never live truly freely until you leave the camp and come to Jesus. Verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you live under the new covenant and you still want to offer a sacrifice, that's okay, but here's the one you should offer, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Jesus did away with our need for animal sacrifices. Now we offer God a sacrifice whenever we open up our mouths and we praise him and give him thanks and sing his of his grace. And here are two other New Testament sacrifices. But do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. Good deeds and generosity are also ways that you can make a sacrifice to the Lord. If you want to thank God for his grace and his many blessings, then do good for someone else and give God an offering. Verse 17. And obey those who rule over you and be submissive. It's been said, the person who can't lead and won't follow makes a dandy roadblock. Don't be a roadblock. The problem in churches today is the pastor's path is full of roadblocks. Leaders can't lead if members won't follow. You know, as a kid, one of our favorite games was follow the leader. Did you ever play that? Follow the leader. A lot of fun. But as adults, our attitude shifts. Cynicism makes it more difficult for us to follow the leader. A leader somewhere along our path disappoints us. We learn that all leaders have clay feet. But if we're to please God, if we're to be all that He wants us to be as a church, this is the game that we really need to learn to play again and take seriously. As with any army, God has a chain of command, and we need to function accordingly. Realize it's not an easy job to be entrusted with spiritual leadership. Notice the writer of Hebrews says that spiritual leaders watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Wow, that's a big deal. Do you realize that when Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain gets called to the judgment seat of Christ, the first person to give an account will be me? You're going to come up one by one, and God's going to look at me and say, well, what about that, Pastor Sandy? You were their overseer. You were the one who was given the responsibility to look out for their soul. Wow. According to James 3, verse 1, as your teacher, I will incur a stricter judgment. I have a heavy responsibility. Which brings up another reason that you should follow the leader. He continues, let them do so, that is, watch out for your souls, with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, you don't want to make a pastor's job more stressful than it already is. It's not in the church member's best interest to have a pastor who doesn't like to come to work. Trust me, if a pastor gets discouraged, if his heart is not in what he's doing, he won't be a very good pastor. And it's the church that will suffer. Reminds me of the mom who walked into her son's room one Sunday morning to wake him up for church. She shook him and she said, now come on, Johnny. It's time to go to church. It's Sunday morning. The son rolled over and he complained. He said, oh, Mom, do I have to go to church every Sunday? She replied, of course you do, Johnny. You're the pastor. That's not the kind of attitude a congregation wants to cultivate in their pastor. If a church wants to encourage its pastor, they're told how in verse 18. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Again, pray for your pastor. His job is to maintain his integrity. Your job is to lift him up in prayer. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Apparently, the writer of Hebrews plans to visit the church in the near future. And finally, he closes his thoughts and composes a benediction, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Isn't that great? Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And pastors are under shepherds. They serve Jesus, the great shepherd. He says, now may God, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Notice, we're to work out what God works in. This is how Christianity works. God works it in, then we work it out. But it's always God who initiates. It's always all about grace. Our covenant, our relationship with God is based on the blood and the work of Jesus Christ, not our own works. Our goodness is a byproduct of the work that He's done for us and in us. This life that we live is lived through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Apparently, the author of the book of Hebrews had been writing this letter from Rome, probably to the church back in Jerusalem. Verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Hebrews. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.